good? Yeah, okay. Just want to make sure. Okay. Good morning. Let's pray first before we begin.
Father God, thank you for this day, this beautiful and glorious day. We're just so grateful
that we can see, we can wake up and see on this day that the sun shining and the blue sky, Lord, that's a reflection of your majesty in a way that we can quickly see this morning. We're so grateful that you are the creator of everything around us, and that the air that we breathe, the roads that we took to get here, you provide all of this. You create, you make all of these things possible that we can come together to worship you, to sing these songs, to praise you, Lord, because you are our creator, you are our provider, our protector, and more than this, you are our savior, you are our redeemer. So that even when we face the difficulties that surround us, the a twisted generation that just seeks to maybe harass us or just in general make things difficult for us, Lord, we can just trust and know that you are working for us and keeping us safe and guiding us, Lord, in our salvation. Thank you, Father, for Jesus. It's in his most precious name that we pray. Amen. So, I was, as the resident millennial of our church, I spend too much time in the social medias, and there was this one clip that just sort of inspired me. It was kind of, it was funny, because I didn't even see the whole clip. I don't even remember where it was or what have you, but it was one of those things where it's sort of like an Instagram live thing where two people were chatting, and they were talking about a particular experience, and I don't know how old the guy was, but he's probably as old as myself, or if not a little bit older. So, you know, technically, we're millennials. So not super young, not super old. But he was talking about his experience going to a church, which I thought was interesting. But the thing that I picked up on, and this is what Instagram and social media is really good at, is the algorithm is really good at picking out things that will inspire maybe not the best of feelings. So what I picked out was they were talking about their church experience, and he said, you know, they started playing the Christian music, and I just cringed a little bit, which I thought was like, okay, all right. So I know where this person's alliances are, but I didn't finish the rest of the video, so maybe I'm not giving him his due justice. But eventually, he said, you know, I was sitting there, and eventually I started to really listen to the words and listen to the music, and it was good. And it was, I don't know that it went any further than that, that it was just kind of like attending a concert for him. But the word that struck out for me, or that stuck out for me, was the cringe. And if you listen to, if you've heard to the youngsters talk these days, that's like one of their favorite things is to use the word cringe. That's cringe. This is cringe. This is so cringy, right? And so I just thought, like, man, that's like going to be my favorite word right now. So let's talk about that word. So what I have written here, it's maybe I'm not going to read from this directly, but my belief as I see everything around us and what people are calling cringe, you know, I think that this generation, and I don't mean just Gen Z or millennials, or there is a whole, this generation, present age, people of various ages, seem to cringe at anything that isn't considered acceptable in our cultural trends. Okay, that's an obvious statement, right? If people are, they're being, well, let's try to back that up and not put words there. If people as a society think that this is cringy, or like, you know, for example, racism is cringy. It truly is. Nobody wants to see racism. This is not a good thing, right? But there are other things that aren't necessarily bad that are considered cringy now. You know, anything that isn't considered acceptable in our cultural trends. Cultural trends is the kind of the key phrase there, what that implies is that we're sort of have like this infinite array of things that we could deem cringy or not cringy. But some of the things that you have to consider, what are the things that are considered cringe today? I see Jewel in the back, she's smiling a little bit, so I think this is good, because now I'm reaching that generation. And so she's covering her mouth because she doesn't want you to see her smiling. All right, so to the Zoomers that are listening, and just so you guys know, Zoomer is another term for their generation, because they're Gen Z. They're like sort of like Boomers, but they're Gen Z, so they're called Zoomers. So you'll see her laughing at that again as well. So some of the elements that people consider cringe today. Biological gender. People don't like to actually really talk about that. Well, actually, they do. They really like to talk about that. But in the frame of mind that, you know, there's however many genders, right? Nuclear family, hard work, discipline, respect. It's cool nowadays to just kind of like talk over people or make people look dumb, not respecting their, you know, their dignity. So those things, respect, hard work, discipline, the nuclear family, they are all considered cringe. But those things are also elements that have established in our society peace, wealth, and health. From the nuclear family, you have a unit of people in a society that grow together, that support one another, and hopefully support people outside of that unit, the nuclear family. And so what you see happening, for example, take it to like the 50s, when you had the traditional nuclear family, you had family supporting one another. You had neighbors, right? Whereas I don't have the hard data, but I think it's very easy to say, and many people would instinctually agree, that the idea of neighboring isn't as much a thing now. Kind of people, I mean, it's very easy if you live in the city to be in your box apartment and not talk to your neighbor left and right of you, or especially upstairs and downstairs of you. But that's gone, that societal relationship. So these things that are sort of under attack have been degraded. They've been made the target of modern society. And so these things over time is allowing for, I don't know if this is the right way to say it, but it's sort of like a cultural relativism. And I think that if you follow that string, you see the perversion that we continue to see in our society. If you don't have nuclear families, you know, you have families born out of wedlock. And there's this single mothers, for example, there's more of them than ever before. And many, many of those children, sadly, will end up in a very difficult life, going to jail, on drugs, etc. I mean, I don't have the hard data, but you can easily look that up on Google. So the eroding of our society. So because of those things that are cringy. But we don't have to look at just our time today. We can look at history, and in particular, we can look in Isaiah. That's in the Old Testament. And people have been, if you look at those examples, people have been living according to their own plan, justifying what they do, and you know, trying to sort of justify that with good work since that time. So just as an example, let's look in Isaiah chapter 1, right away at the beginning, but we'll look at from verse 4. I'll give you a second to get there. And Isaiah chapter 1 is a great example in general of sort of a recounting of what's going on in society. So from Isaiah chapter 1, we'll start at verse 4. It says this: "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Okay, so you just read that. If you read further throughout Isaiah, you see examples of what has been going on. And it's interesting because we are looking at a nation that essentially fell from the heights of the glory and the wealth and abundance of King David and his son Solomon. And that eventually became a split kingdom and ultimately conquered, right? So the degradation of that society led to them really being conquered. If you look further in Isaiah 2 from verse 6, I'll give you a second to get there. And we'll look at that in context here. I'll start here from verse 6 again, Isaiah 2, verse 6. For you have rejected your people, the house of Jacob, because they are full of things from the east and of fortune tellers like the Philistines, and they strike hands with the children of foreigners. Their land is filled with silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures. Their land is filled with horses, and there is no end to their chariots. Their land is filled with idols. They bow down to the work of their hands. Oh, what their own fingers have made. So if you read that in context, it's not necessarily that if you read it at its surface, it's not necessarily that they're having a difficult life. They kind of have abundance there, right? They have things that they kind of need, but to the point where everything is sort of like hunky-dory. Everything is okay. So look at all the great things that we have. And so now you see a shift in their perception. You see at the beginning of that in verse 6, it says, they're full of things from the east and of fortune tellers like the Philistines. In other words, they've allowed an outside culture to change their perception of their relationship with God. And I think that's the most important thing because, culture is a great thing, right? Art, music. I'm not talking about a war on music. I love all kinds of music. I really do, even country to some degree. But even just look in our congregation, for however long, we have people who have backgrounds you can trace from all over the globe, right? Like we have Asia, we have, Eastern Europe and everywhere really. So but this is a people that were exposed to a surrounding culture and allowed it to change their relationship with God. As I said, I think, forgive me if this is a generalization, but many people look at Christianity as sort of like a racist, like exclusionary thing. But the reality is, we know, if you just go back to Acts, however many people were spoken to at Pentecost, because all people are called to his kingdom. There's no longer any Jew or Gentile. The fact is we have so many cultures in the world, so many vibrant, beautiful people and ways people do things. And as I said, we have a sort of a microcosm of that just here. But we are joined together above all, with all of our nuances in our culture, we are joined together by one uniting thing, and that is the belief in God our Father and Jesus and what he did to save us all. It's interesting that Bob was saying about the second most important moment in our history, and not to toot my own horn, but I was thinking that might be the case when he talked about the Roman centurion. And Bob, you can believe me or not, maybe not, but I was thinking like, okay, Jesus died on the cross, God came down to save us, right? But who was us? And it was made clear in that moment that it is everyone, the Gentiles as well. And there's something, there's kind of a little twist in that if you really look into that further. But yes, for everyone, even the ones who deny you, who deny who we are, it's extended to them. So we can come back to that. But, you know, we see ultimately what we're reading in Isaiah, we see here a chosen people that allowed themselves to assimilate the foreign cultures. And like I said, it's great to you know, hold to your culture. I love that, you know, my mom, at least from our part of the Philippines, is like the breadbasket, or no, the kitchen of the Philippines. So as evidence, like we eat a lot of food and it's really good Filipino food, and that's great. We have all kinds of different cultures. We can embrace the culture, but we should not let it dictate how we look at our relationship with God. So you cannot allow it to change the way you look at your relationship with God. And if we look back on that example, what did they have? Some examples, right? As it says here, you had fortune tellers, right? You had Asherah, the Asherah poles. And then we know that there were child sacrifices, right, to Moloch. And it's interesting because, you know, you say those words and people have these visions of things happening in ancient times, a fortune teller or, you know, such and such monument and people sacrificing children. And yet today we still have that. Fortune tellers, astrology. That's one of the things that kind of, honestly, it's like joking, but it kind of bugs me quite a bit. Like people in my friend groups, they, oh, you know, Mercury is in retrograde. People love to say that. I'm like, this is nonsense. What are you talking about? You're just having a bad day. Astrology is not a real science. So I'm sorry if you, but this is one example, right? And it's looked at innocently in our society. And people will just, again, throw comments out like that. Oh, Mercury's in retrograde, you know. We have the worship of highlighted righteousness. And what I mean by that is look at the things that are around us that are highlighted, that are brought to the table, that this is so righteous, right? We know about, you know, the love of money. So that's an easy one, right? It's easy to hate on that. That's an obvious one. What about this? We had an event just a couple days ago, on Monday actually, when we praise musicians, actors, right? What are the things that you see common or hear commonly? She's a queen. He slayed. They're heroes. You know, it's just like the praise, the people of Judah praising the popular culture, you know, allowing that to you know, sort of dictate what they deem is praiseworthy, what they deem is righteous. The popular culture, right? Because people love talking about Beyonce. She makes great music. If you really do like that, that's fine. But popular culture, right? Popular music. Popular doesn't mean good. If you look at the definition of popular, it means frequently encountered or widely accepted. In other words, common, right? Popular, it's popular to fangirl or fanboy over such and such an actor. Again, you know, you had the Met Gala on Monday, and people were like, oh yeah, she slayed in that dress. Okay, you know, maybe it's not necessarily a form of worship, but I believe it is. You know, we're like elevating people, normal human beings, just like you and I, in what I would say, honestly, is just like a bunch of finery. You know, it's you know, wonderful dresses, and you know, again, the whole art and culture thing is great, but that should not be your God. You know, so popular is not necessarily a good thing. Popular, it's popular to say you do you. You know, do what makes you feel good. And that phrase, it's like a very insidious phrase, to do what makes you feel good. If you go down that road, it's very easy, and you can see very quickly how people can start to use that to start justifying terrible things, right? And so that's what popular is, potentially kind of terrible things, right? So we come back to the word cringe. The verb, the cringe, what's the meaning of cringe? It says in the dictionary, it's a verb that means to recoil in distaste, right? Cringe represents the opposite of popular, right? Because it's popular. Oh yeah, that the dress she slayed, that's popular, that's wonderful, right? You listen to the music that people believe, you know, in their opinion is popular, it's great, it's wonderful, but you listen to the words and it's pretty terrible. So, you know, let's talk about, these people during Met Gala, they all looked so beautiful, they were raising money for X, Y, and Z thing. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that so wonderful? Isn't that so great? That's popular, let's talk about that. It's wonderful. But what about, let's talk about how God brought us out of suffering. How he rescued somebody from some kind of an addiction. You know, how he provided for somebody in a lean time and rescued the people of Israel, right? From an army that was rapidly advancing and coming to destroy them. It's funny because, you know, we talk about that, and ew, that's cringe. That's what they will say, right? It's funny because, you know, we have our eyes glued to our phones. We're looking at these beautiful pictures of beautiful people in beautiful clothes. You know, they're so famous, and they're so blessed with all of these talents and all of these things. But you look at your phone, and you click the little like button, and you know, you might comment, oh, this is so wonderful, this is so great. What does that actually do for you or for anyone else? It's just like a temporary dopamine hit. You know, I'm part of this moment. I'm part of this thing that happened. Not really. You saw it on a photo and you clicked like, and now you can talk about it at the water cooler when you come back to work on Monday or whatever. You know, this act of worldly worship, it feels good in and of that moment, but ultimately it distracts us from actually doing something, from doing anything real in our lives. Because every moment that you're looking at your phone and you're scrolling through and clicking like what I did when I found that video about this guy saying everything was cringe, that's a moment that you are not getting back, and a moment that you have been suckered into this one thing instead of doing something for the kingdom, for someone else to serve. And I've said it before, so, you know, don't get me wrong. Art is good. Music is good. It's the reason why we sing these songs, right? You can go down another segue as well as far as music in the church. We're not going to go down that route. The ultimate goal is that what we are doing with our music is we are praising our Father and reminding ourselves as we sing the words, reminding us of who he is and what he has done for us. And there is a hope there that somebody who doesn't know God at all hears those words and are touched by them, and maybe they start to think about it in a way that they have not thought about it before. Because they are trapped in this world of, you know, scrolling and clicking like. And this is all that there is. But that's not the truth. It's not the truth because, you know, we do have a Father that is who we celebrate. That's who we sing about. That's who we come to this table around. He is the one that provides for us, that protects us, and helps us to grow as his children, to help more people so that they can learn about this good news as well. So it's again, it's not terrible, art, music, anything else. Being healthy, you know. Being stylish is not a bad thing. To not be slovenly, that's a good thing, right? You have your life in order, that's a good thing, but it should not be what dictates how you live your life. you know, so we're talking about this idea of elevated, things that are elevated to be considered righteous. And, I'll go back to Isaiah chapter 1, and I'll read from verse 11. So we're talking about all these things that are surrounding us that are, it's righteous, it's worthy. I mean, I hate to pick on the Met Gala, but even that was started for a good reason. Let's raise money for the museum so that we can, we can share the gift of art and inspire people. Okay. It's kind of a worthy cause. Okay, fine. From Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. What good are all of these sacrifices, these acts of doing good for fundraising and such, we've got to do this, right? What good is all of this for things that actually in the end of it all that don't really matter? Let's stop using gasoline. You guys know I'm a car person. Let's stop using gasoline. Let's go all electric. Let's save the earth and stop global warming. Let's go vegan, save animals and the ozone. My brother always likes to sort of like poke fun at me whenever, like, if we go to a steak place, he'll be like, I wonder if there are any vegan options. And I know that he does that just to get a rise out of me, but I know he's obviously not a vegan, but he just does that for fun. But it's interesting, right? Look at those examples, right? So the Met Gala is one example. Let's raise funds for this art cause. It's great. Okay, let's share it with people. Wonderful. Okay, let's talk about veganism. Who loves avocados? Well, a lot of us like avocados. Do you know how people grow avocados to sustain it at a high production level that everybody can have avocados, right? Do you know how you do that? Ron could probably explain to us. If we wanted to produce any kind of vegetable for mass consumption, right, you need a lot of land, right, Ron? That's pretty straightforward. A lot of land, okay. Or a big greenhouse, okay. You got to dedicate a lot of space, right, ultimately, for producing this plant as efficiently as possible. It's funny because, again, another social media thing that I saw was this guy was talking about how he actually grows avocados to sustain a good level of production so that he can actually, profit from it and continue to sell. He was saying that you need a lot of space, and then you need to basically kill off everything in that space so that you can grow the avocados pest-free. Pests, right? Oh, we got to save the environment. We got to, protect the squirrels. No, you got to kill the squirrels so that you can grow the avocados, right? And then all the insects, the pests that plague the plant itself, you got to kill those too. You got to use chemicals for that, right? And don't forget the vegetation that you are destroying, right, that naturally grows there, naturally occurs there. You got to destroy all that so you can make space so that the avocado plants don't get choked out. Right? So even in trying to be, let's save the planet by becoming vegan, we're still killing a bunch of, gophers and squirrels, right? Another example, and this one's near and dear to my heart because of cars, right? Let's use electric cars. If Jim was here, he'd be laughing because he and I are always talking about that. Let's use electric cars, right? Okay, where do you get the chemicals for the batteries for that, right? How do you get those chemicals? Because it's not like you just, you know, like a 7-Eleven, you turn on the Slurpee machine and the chemicals come out. You got to harvest them from the earth, and then you gotta refine them, right? Okay, there's the batteries. How do we get them to where we're gonna make the car? And then what do we do with the batteries when they're done, when they're no longer useful, right? So you can make a lot of arguments, but here's another one. This is a great one. It's an eye-opening one, right? People think, oh yeah, okay, fine, chemicals. We gotta do it, okay, it's fine. Here's how it impacts people. In a Tesla, if you guys have ever seen a Tesla, everything is controlled through like this giant iPad in the middle of the car. In order to have that, you got to have microchips, right? What's one of the biggest components for a microchip? Is silicon, right? And where do you get the materials for silicon? From a mine in like South America or Africa, where people are basically enslaved to mine those things. So even in our quest to be green for the environment, getting EVs, having, you know, electric cars, we're still doing all these other things that are still not that great for the environment. And so we're sacrificing X, Y, and Z for the sake of showing this kind of righteousness, but in the end, it doesn't matter. Why do we worship these things, right? And at the same time, you know, we worship, oh, let's be green, let's be responsible for our environment, let's be better stewards of our environment. But then we cringe at the God that can raise people back from death, that can rescue people. Why do we cringe at that? Why do we focus? People like to say they focus their chakras when they do yoga and stuff. Why do you focus on that and stay in a moment of meditation, but then cringe at the idea that we have a God that's listening to us all the time, that's watching for us all the time, that's walking with us all the time, that hears us all the time? It's wild. It's like upside down. But as we know, you know, this world is ruled by, you know, it's ruled by the devil, right? The enemy is hard at work sowing the seeds of cringe, so that people believe no longer in the life-giving power of the only God that has done it all for us through Jesus. The only God that raised people from death. The only God that came to us in physical form, right? Sacrificed himself for us and came back and will come back again. To this world, they've been told that that's a fairy tale. It's an ancient tale that doesn't have a place in our history anymore. So, you know, the alternative is let's follow this culture instead that's not cringe, because that stuff is old. It doesn't matter anymore. Well, that cringe, that thing that is everybody cringes at, is the thing that is everlasting. It's cringe because people say it's cringe. And people are, in Isaiah, this is one of my favorite verses. It's actually in Isaiah 40, verse 6. It begins at verse 6. A voice says, "Cry out." And I said, "What shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever." It doesn't matter if people say that that's cringe, because that's what will last. You know, the things that is popular right now, the things that are popular right now, something else will be popular tomorrow, a couple of years from now. So we cannot ever allow what's popular, what looks nice, to dictate how we have our relationship with God. You know, and again, the first step is you're cringe. The next step is they attack you for it. But we also know that that is coming. We know that that's coming. We were told that, almost promised that, that you will have a time where of persecution because you believe in what they believe is cringe, right? But that's not going to last. There will come a time when every knee will bow, right? And I love, you know, that song, King of Kings, that's a fairly new song. I think it's like a year old at this point, right? Maybe a little more. It's fairly new, but every time I sing it, I just remember, you know, the King of Kings, he has a majesty that is above everything else. Every other idol, every other king that is told is popular, what's good, that what this world sees is good, he is above that. He is truly the King of Kings. And what they say is temporary, but what we have offered to us that's already been done is eternal. So that's all I got for you today. But I hope that it causes you to think about things that are around us and hopefully fortify you against when people are saying what you believe in is ancient. It has no context. Actually, it is the only context that matters. Thank you very much. I pray that, again, you consider that throughout your day and not be affected by these temporary things that are around us. Let's pray, and then we'll continue. Father God, thank you for this message, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to be able to share what's been going on in my mind in terms of the world around us. Lord, we know that you have made a promise. You've brought it to come to pass, that Jesus came to die for us and rescue us, Lord, if we accept it. Lord, this world that is around us considers that truth that brings life, it considers it to be cringeworthy, to not be acceptable, to be outdated. But we know, Lord, that your truth is everlasting. It's not going to waver like what society and what is popular will. Lord, we place our faith in your word, in your word alone, Lord, because that is the word that's the promise, and that is the truth, and that is the only word that can save people from the difficulties and the challenges and the seductions of this world that tries to pull us astray and pull us away from you, Lord. Thank you so much, Father, for Jesus, who makes our redemption possible, Lord. Thank you so much, Father. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.